The reading is taken from the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, starting at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
So please take your Bible again or your phone with a Bible app and keep open to Timothy chapter 3, because we'll look at those verses and a few other passages as well. And as we do so, I want to ask these questions to you. Why did men like Wycliffe and Tyndale, those centuries ago, give their lives to translate the Bible into English? Why do Christians smuggle Bibles into countries where the Bible is forbidden, or do they otherwise risk great things? Why do people in those countries want to have that book so much that they risk their lives or face imprisonment if they are found with the Bible, or even worse? Why is there still so much effort going on to translate the Bible into all the languages? Our passage tonight to Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, that might give one answer to us, as it is showing the power and the value and the importance of the Bible. In verse 15, it says, this book is able to make you wise for salvation. So do you realize the value and the power of this book, the Bible, the Word of God? So we continue to look at this letter from Paul to Timothy, his child in the faith, his successor in the task to share the good news. This letter was written by Paul. It's one of the last that he ever wrote, because he was facing death when he was in prison. And so, as we normally value the last words of people, so it is good to look at this book in particular, this letter. These are, well, the last known words from Paul. And so they show us what he really valued, what he considered really important. And as we then read this letter, as we have done over the past couple of months and looked at it in detail, we have seen that Paul charges his successor Timothy to carry on this work of sharing the good news about Jesus. He had to teach the gospel. He had to show that this is the truth. It's that is written down, the word of God, the scriptures, as it was also taught by Paul. Timothy had to fight against opponents, false teachers who had crept into the church to distort this message, to seek their own gain. And Paul continues to charge Timothy in this letter then to focus on the truth of the gospel. this good news that is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And Paul also charges Timothy to keep going, to not give up, to endure suffering and persecution, even if that will be the consequence of his ministry. And so, as we think tonight about these verses, we do that under the theme, hold on to saving truth. Hold on to saving truth. And we see three things about that saving truth. And firstly, then, this saving truth is learned and believed. Learned and believed. If you look down at verse 14 with me, there Paul writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." There is learning and being convinced of. Here in the third chapter of this letter, Paul is painting this contrasting picture. On the one hand, there are these evil people that he described in verse 1 to 9. They live in those terrible times that will come, Paul says, and they seek their own desires. They love themselves. Then they love money and pleasure. They don't love God. They distort the truth for their own gain and power and influence. And then in verse 10, as we started our reading a few moments ago, Paul starts to make that contrast. But you, however, Timothy, you need to be different. He says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. And yes, in verse 11, also those sufferings and persecutions that Paul had faced. But then Paul, in verse 13, goes back to these evil men and these false teachers, these opponents. And in verse 13, he writes, "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." These men, they make progress, as it were. They go on and on, but in the wrong direction. They go all the way further into deeper deception. And then we come to verse 14. And again, Paul says, "But you, however, as for you, Timothy, you need to make progress as well, but not in that wrong direction. No, you need to keep going. You need to hold on to. You need to continue and remain and abide in what you have learned, what you have been convinced of." That's what he says. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of." Well, what is this? Well, Timothy had learned and become convinced of the truth about God, the truth about himself, about Jesus, about sin and evil, and about how we are rescued from that through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had been telling this good news, this gospel, and that is why he was suffering. He wrote that a couple of times already in this letter. But he also showed how that is really worth it, how you can never be separated from Jesus again. Jesus keeps you safe for eternity, and even death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul then says, continue in this, Timothy. Continue in this teaching, this truth. Even though all around you, you see those opponents and people, and they are wandering off, and they are following these wrong ways, you need to go on. You need to keep going in what you have learned. Don't follow that road that leads to judgment and destruction, but continue on that path towards glory, being with Jesus. And it's not just learned, but he also says that what you have become convinced of, conviction is needed to stand firm on the promises of God's word, as we just sung, to not waver, to not give up amidst opposition and persecution, to not be just pushed aside by a new sort of teaching, but to continue in what you have learned. So do you see then that Paul uses these two descriptions, both what you have learned and what you have become convinced of? And this is important because the gospel, the truth about Jesus, is not something we just need to learn, know about. No, this needs conviction too. It needs to be believed. It needs to be trusted. It needs to have effect in our lives, and it needs to change us. We need to follow this message with our entire lives and affections and convictions. Mere head knowledge doesn't save. And this is so important. I know this very well myself. I grew up being told about the Bible, and I knew about Jesus, and I knew about what the teaching was, as it were, but it hadn't changed my heart. It hadn't made any impact. There wasn't any true conviction. It hadn't reached my heart. So while I didn't really doubt the existence of God or that the Bible was His Word, it hadn't changed my life at all yet, until God opened my heart and gave me faith to believe, to see that this is true, and this is He gave me that conviction. And how many people are sitting in churches, and search your own heart. You might listen to sermons every Sunday, and you assent to the truth of what's being told, and you think, yeah, that's true. And yet there's no change of heart, there's no conviction, no faith that this is true for you too, personally. So have you become convinced of what you have heard about Jesus and what you have learned from the Bible? And while the opponents around Timothy then wandered away from the truth and opposed to the truth, and as we saw in chapter 4, verse 4, they turned their ears away from the truth, while the followers of such men, chapter 3, verse 7, they always learn, but they're never able to acknowledge the truth. No, Timothy needs to continue in this. He needs to hold on to the truth. He should not give up. He should keep his conviction. He needs to stand his ground and resist going with that flow of innovation and deception. And this is something important for us to learn as well. In this way, with the Bible and with theology, we should be conservative. That's not a political statement, but we should conserve it. We should hold on to what we have learned and what we hear in the Bible. And anything that is truly new, and someone who says, well, after 2,000 years, I now have a great new idea about what the Bible actually means, that is wrong. That can't be right. You need to stand on what and continue with what you have learned and become convinced of. And for example, the reformers in about 500 years ago, men like Calvin and Luther, they made it very clear to the people around them and they were splitting off from the Roman Catholic Church in that time that had become so distorted and didn't hold to the Bible alone any longer. But Calvin and Luther, they kept emphasizing, no, we are not the ones making up new things here. They referred again and again to all the writings of the early first centuries of the church to show they were continuing in what was always said. They were not the ones who diverted and wandered away from the truth. No, they reformed the church back to the Word of God. And so this is important to remember. Because also in recent debates and topics that are now very actual, like they are going on in some churches, you would always need to be aware of people who stand up and say, well, surely Paul wouldn't have meant that. Surely with our 21st century insight, we now see that it must have meant that. Well, that's really dangerous kind of reasoning. Paul continues, and he says, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Hold on, don't follow those innovations and deceptions and speculations. And Paul then continues to give two reasons for this charge, to hold on to the truth. And we'll look at both of these now from verse 14 and 15. This saving truth is, first of all, confirmed by the lives of faithful Christians, but then also found in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation. So it's both about the Bible and about the lives of Christians. But of course, the lives of Christians, the testimony of such lives, that is fully dependent on the Word of God. On its own, it doesn't prove anything. We first need to look at the truth from the Bible, and then we see it confirmed in the lives of people. Yet it pleases God to use the changed lives of people, of Christians, of faithful Christians, to confirm and to underscore this true message, this saving message. So then, as we look at verse 14 again, we see, and that's our second thought for tonight, this message is not just learned and believed. This message is also, this saving truth is also confirmed by the lives of faithful Christians. Look again at verse 14, about halfway. We started at the start. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Hold on to the truth, Paul says, because you know from whom you learned it. The saving truth which is learned and believed, it is also confirmed by the lives of faithful Christians. And clearly Paul himself was a great example and an influence in Timothy's life here. If you turn back a page to chapter 1 and verse 13, there Paul writes to Timothy, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus." And then a bit further in chapter 2, verse 2, again, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So in both these verses, we see the message that was heard by Timothy, heard from Paul. And he needs to keep it. He needs to go on with this. He needs to entrust this as a very valuable treasure to reliable people. And so then in chapter 3 and verse 10, we already saw Paul drawing attention to his own life. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." And yes, and those sufferings and persecutions too. Paul's entire life had been an example to Timothy. But it's also a confirmation of the truth of what Paul was teaching. And we see this again and again through the New Testament, that Paul calls on his own life and that of faithful Christians as an example to follow. For example, to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ," wrote Paul. And we see then in the New Testament, and let this be a great encouragement and also a challenge to us, your life, your actions, your good deeds, they matter. They are a witness to those around you. They are pointing back to what you believe and hold dear. They show the power and the truth of the gospel, of the word of God that we follow and believe. And of course, that works the other way around as well. If there is someone with a life full of evil and deceit and wrong things, that also shows us what they hold dear and what they believe and value. And yet, it's not just about Paul. Because in verse 14, he wrote, "Because you know those from whom you learned it." And that translation is helpful because that word "those," it emphasizes that those from whom, that's plural. It points to more than one person. Paul isn't thinking only of his own teaching here in this verse, but about the impact of many other people too. And that's clear when we continue into verse 15, as Paul draws attention and recalls Timothy's upbringing, as he says, "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." And please again turn back one page with me to chapter 1 and verse 5. Because Paul had recalled that upbringing of Timothy before. Chapter 1 and verse 5, he wrote, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and, I'm persuaded, now lives in you also." So although Timothy had a Greek father, he had a Jewish mother and grandmother, and they had raised him with the Holy Scriptures, with the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament. And this then is what Timothy needs to look to and continue in and to hold on to. What he had learned from these scriptures all of his life, and how he had now been convinced of the truth, how it all pointed to and was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And so as we see this, young people and children growing up in Christian homes and in the church, they realize what an enormous privilege this is. What a blessing and a benefit this is that God has given you to grow up in this way. That you from childhood on, from infancy on, like Timothy, know and learn about the scriptures. Hear about the Bible, hear the gospel message. About Jesus and about all that, that you need to believe for salvation. Because no one is too young to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus and be saved. And do you hear also Paul's challenge here? Hold on to this truth, he says. Don't follow the latest hype or new thing or trend. Don't throw away what you have learned. No, hold on to it. Hold on to that saving truth that you have heard from your parents or your Sunday school teacher or here in church, that you've read in your Bible. Hold on to it. Pray that God will help you to see all the riches of the Bible and the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel and the glory of God. And see what impact this book then has on your parents and those around you. How it has changed their lives. Because this book, it is from God. This book is from God. And it has changed so many lives. So if you grew up in a Christian home, and so your testimony, your life story, is that you, from childhood on, learned about Jesus. And you can't even really say when you started believing it, but you just knew it from when you were young. Praise God for that. Such a life story might not have an exciting twist in it, like what Paul himself had. First a persecutor himself, and then radically changed and become a follower of Jesus and an apostle. Your life story might not have an exciting twist, as it were. And yet, your testimony is like what you read about Timothy here. And it is a great encouragement. And you've been spared from so much sin and sorrow and regret. And you can thank God for that. And parents, don't we wish this for all of our children? Don't we want to see them grow up with the Bible, believing in Jesus, that they would know Him and follow God? And so what an encouragement then to read here about Timothy, who learned about the Holy Scriptures from infancy, from childhood on. And so parent and all the people in the church, your example and your teaching, your instruction, your life example is of so much value. It's not in vain. It can be used by God. They're of great influence. Yes, this is a challenge too, of course. For your children will be the first to see it if your life shows what Paul wrote in chapter 3 and verse 5. People having a form of godliness but denying its power. Hypocrisy might be kept up outside of the home and for a while, perhaps. For those who live with you, they will soon just see right through it. And so, all of us then, again, we are called to pay attention to what Paul writes here. This charge to continue in what we have learned and become convinced of, to hold on to it, to not let it go and divert from the right path. Study God's Word daily. And let your love for God and for Jesus be seen by all. And to be sure then here, this is not to say that God promises to save all our children. Christ's gospel often divides even families. Jesus himself made that clear in Matthew 10. And this can be a source of great pain and anguish and grief. However, we are also challenged then now to not give up hope, to never give up, for the Lord is often pleased to kindle sincere faith in the children and grandchildren of believers. As we see in our passage today, and as many here in the church can testify to, so we can keep going and keep teaching, keep living it out, keep praying and pleading with God for His goodness and mercy. And let's pray that the children, the young people, really, all of us, let's pray that we may not just learn, but be convinced of this saving truth. That we may be convinced and believe. For as verse 15 says, these scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, hold on to saving truth, which is learned and believed. Learned and believed. And confirmed by the lives of faithful Christians. And well, then, what is this truth? Well, this truth we find in the Bible, in the Scriptures. There's salvation, there's rescue through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's our third and final thought tonight. This saving truth that we should hold on to is thirdly also taught in the Bible. And that's found in verse 15. There Paul writes, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Timothy was encouraged to hold on to this saving truth, the saving gospel. And why? Well, he had seen it in the lives of the people around him. And now finally we see, and more fundamentally, because he had learned it himself from the Bible, from the Holy Scriptures. And these verses that we now come to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they are so central and then so important in our understanding of what this book, the Bible, actually is. This is what theologians call the doctrine of Scripture, of God's special revelation to us. And there's just so much in here that I've chosen to stop at verse 15 for tonight. And then, God willing, next time we will look in more detail at verses 16 and 17. But for now, the first thing to realize, these Holy Scriptures in verse 15, these are not the same as our Bible today. Because Timothy himself was living in the very time that the letter part was written. These letters and these the gospel accounts about the Lord Jesus, they were written down, so he couldn't yet have them in the collection that we have, bound together in a book. No, these Holy Scriptures, they are what we call the Old Testament, the first two-thirds or three-quarters or so of our Bibles, the first 39 books of the Bible. And that collection of the Old Testament was already, in the time of Jesus and Paul and Timothy, recognized to be the true Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And these were then the five books of Moses, or what we call the Torah, or the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And they are the history books, and the wisdom books, and the Psalms, and the prophets. And the Jews were taught these books every single Saturday as they, on the Sabbath, went to the synagogues, and they opened the scrolls, and they read the books of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms. And we see that as we read the gospel stories about Jesus and the book of Acts, both Jesus and Paul and the others, they went to, on the Sabbath, to the synagogues to open these scrolls, these scriptures, and to read them and to teach the people that these were all pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus. And so do you then see it that these books, this Old Testament here in verse 15, is said to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? Isn't that striking? Do remember that the next time when you read the Old Testament. These books are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that striking? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 24 for a moment to see how Jesus himself shows that this is true. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. That is at the end of the story of Jesus as told by Luke. And Jesus has already died and now risen again from the dead. And he appears to people, his followers. And so in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 25, we read that Jesus says to two people that he meets on the road, and they had been discussing everything that was going on. Jesus said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus then stays with them to eat, and these two men, they recognize him. And then in verse 32, they ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, verse 33. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then they share stories and they tell what had happened on the road and how they had recognized Jesus. And then Jesus is suddenly there with them and they all see it is truly Jesus. And then in verse 44, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then verse 45, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" Did you see it in verse 45 there? "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand these scriptures." These scriptures didn't change. Their minds and their heart changed. Their former blindness was removed. And now they understood what was written there all along and how it all pointed to Jesus and was fulfilled in him. But how does that work then? How can you have your mind opened and the blindness of your eyes removed to truly see the gospel, the saving message in the Bible, the glory of God in the Bible? Well, I want to look up one more passage with you then. And so please turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, a bit later on in the New Testament. The letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians written by Paul in chapter 3. Because Paul writes clearly about this in chapter 3 of this letter. 2 Corinthians 3 and starting at verse 14. And Paul's there speaking about the Israelites in the Old Testament who had all these scriptures, but still they didn't see what was going on there. Then in verse 14, he writes, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read." That means that they don't see even now in the scripture, in the synagogues, they read these, they don't see that it is about Jesus. They don't see the true meaning. Verse 14 again, "It has not been removed, this veil, because only in Christ it is taken away." Verse 15, "Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." Verse 16, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so the power to make wise for salvation is truly there in this book. And God uses this with his Holy Spirit to change lives. And so how we need to pray that God would do that in our lives, that he would help us every time, again and again, as we open this book, that he would help us to see what is truly there, that he would remove every remaining blindness and help us to see his glory in the scriptures. And so in 2 Timothy then, Timothy was pointed back to these scriptures. He was pointed back, "Remember," says Paul, "how from infancy you have learned these scriptures, how you have known them." Timothy was called to hold on to the saving truth that he had now seen was truly there. But now for us, we have the entire Bible, including the New Testament. All these gospel accounts about the life of Jesus and the book of Acts and all the letters and the book of Revelation. Everything to tell us about Jesus' life, all that he did and said and how it applies to us. All these letters that explain what it means to us and to the life of our families and the life of our church. We've been given in this way so much more than Timothy even had. These are eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did. These are the direct words of God written down for us. What a glorious gift from God. And so, isn't this the answer to the questions that I asked at the start? Isn't this why we want to read this book? Isn't this why we want so many other people to read this book and therefore translated so they can read it in their own language, to truly understand it in the language of their heart. Isn't this why men like Wycliffe and Tyndale gave up their lives to translate the Bible into English, with all the danger that it involved? Isn't this why still so many people go abroad to bring their good news that is found in this book to other people and to translate the scriptures there, and even to smuggle Bibles into places where it's forbidden? Because this book, this Bible, the Word of God, this is all that we need. This is what we need to hold on to. This is what we need to continue in. These scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Christ Jesus. And so let us read it and believe it. Let us learn and be convinced. There's no other place where you need to go. There's not even another place where you can go for this. This book, the Bible, is sufficient. It is the only thing we need to know how to be saved, to be right with God, how to have your sins forgiven, how to be made part of God's family, how to be right with God, how to live a life that is pleasing to God. How, as verse 17 says later on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, how we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that our lives are that confirmation of the truth of this message and that example to others. And so that's what it means that the scriptures are sufficient. Not that it tells us everything about every single subject, but the sufficiency of scripture means that everything that is necessary for saving faith and spiritual life is taught in the Bible. There is no warrant or need for the church to base its doctrine on anything else, be it in church tradition or the opinions of men or the wisdom of this world. No, the Bible is sufficient. And therefore, hold on to this saving truth. This is where you learn it. This is what we all need to be convinced of. And this is confirmed in the lives of faithful Christians. These are the very words of God for you and me. And so, if you've never done so before, why not start reading this amazing book today? And pray, ask God that He will open your eyes, that you might see the amazing beauty and value of what is written down here, the value of this good news, this saving truth, God's love for us in sending Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to bear the penalty for all the things we did wrong, all the sin in our lives, but who also rose from the dead again to give life, to conquer death to all who believe in Him. So turn to Him and believe today. Amen. And let's now pray to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Bible, for this amazing book that is so full of Your glory and of Your love and Your wisdom, and that has the power to save. Lord, we praise You for that and thank You that we can read this book in safety and in freedom here in the UK. And we praise You, Lord, for all the men who have given up their lives even to make this possible, to translate this book for us. And Father, we pray for the work of Bible translation still going on today, and for all those who are involved on the front lines of Your kingdom, in personal danger maybe even. And we pray for those, Lord, who don't have the Bible yet in their own language, that they might also find that saving truth, Lord, that men and women will move to their parts of the world, and that this work of Bible translation will continue and grow. And Father, we pray for the work of the gospel everywhere on the world then, for all the churches that are faithfully proclaiming the truth from this book. And Lord, please work then through all that. Lord, we know Your promises and we stand firm on those. We know Your promise that Your word will never return empty and that You accomplish what You mean with it. And so, Father, we pray and ask You to open our eyes and hearts then, to believe the message, this good news, this saving truth. And Lord, keep us on that path. Help us to hold on to it, to continue it, to remain in it, as Paul charged Timothy. In this coming week, in all that comes to us, in all the joys and the sorrows of this life, Lord, keep us firmly fixed on this path with You, that we might one day see You face to face and no longer need to live by faith, but by sight. Father, we thank and praise you for this time that we could have tonight, for the technology that makes this available, for all who were involved. And Father, we pray that you may get all the glory. And Father, we pray this and thank you in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.